Thanks, Virginia and Thornton. Thank all of you. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 5 for our study in God's Word this morning. John chapter 5, page 1121 in the Schofield Reference Bible, page 1121. And right after Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right before the book of Acts in everybody's Bible. Today is January 30th, 2011, for the sake of those making the recordings and labeling them. Our text is going to be found in John 5, verses 39 through 47. In other words, John 5:39, right on through the end of the chapter. And the title of this morning's message is Searching for Jesus. Searching for Jesus. Once in a while, somebody emails me a foreword containing those church bulletin bloopers. Have anybody seen those things? Silly mistakes that have appeared in church bulletins. I'll give you a couple of examples. One bulletin gave this announcement: "Don't let worry kill you. Let the church help." Okay, not sure exactly how to take that. Another announcement said, "We have a nursery downstairs for those who have children and don't know it." Another one said, "The ladies' rummage sale will be Saturday. A chance to get rid of all the things not worth keeping around the house. Don't forget to bring your husbands." Don't forget to bring your husbands. And last but not least, one bulletin had this announcement: "This morning's message will be entitled, Jesus Walks on Water. And this evening's message will be entitled, Searching for Jesus. Searching for Jesus." Well, I guarantee you, nobody needed to search for the Lord Jesus Christ the day He walked on water. You and I tried to walk on water. In a storm like that, they'd be searching for us. But the Jews of the Lord's day, they needed to search for the Lord Jesus Christ when they studied the Scriptures. And so, in our opening text in verse 39, the Lord Jesus Christ challenges them to do just that. In John 5:39, the Lord says to these Jews, "Search the Scriptures, for in them, in the Scriptures, you think you have eternal life." And they, the Scriptures, they are they which testify of me. Now here it helps to remember, if you haven't been with us, the Lord is talking to unbelieving Jews. Look back at chapter 5 and verse 18 one more time. In chapter 5, 18, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." He's obviously talking in this passage to Jews that did not believe that God was his Father, that did not believe that he was equal with God. Now, some of these Jews had read the Scriptures, but when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up, they failed to recognize the one to whom the Scriptures pointed. So the Lord challenges them. He says, "You've read the Scriptures. You need to search the Scriptures. And if you do, you'll find that they are they which testify of me." You'll remember that after our Lord's resurrection, in Luke 24 this morning in our Scripture reading, He was talking to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And Luke says that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. That means Moses and every other prophet, Moses was a prophet, Moses and every other prophet in the Old Testament talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. All they had to do was search the Scriptures and they'd see that it was so. Now, you and I think we have eternal life, right? You and I think we have eternal life, but we think we have it in the Lord Jesus Christ. But these unbelieving Jews, if you look back to verse 39, they thought they had eternal life in the Scriptures, in the book itself. We know that our eternal life is in a person. They thought theirs was in a book. Now, why would they think that? Well, turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 2. Just a couple books over. You got your John, you got the book of Acts, and the book of Romans. Romans chapter 2. And while you're turning, give you another blooper from a church bulletin. One church bulletin said, if you're feeling sad, if you're hurting, come talk to Pastor John. Pastor John loves hurting people. That didn't come out right, apparently. Then there was one bulletin that meant to say, while the pastor is gone, messages should be given to his secretary. What they printed in the bulletin was, while the pastor is gone, massages should be given to the secretary. Well, man, she probably appreciated that. Well, hopefully you're there by now, or I'll tell you some more of these. Romans chapter 2, and look at verse 17. Romans 2 and verse 17. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 2:17, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. The Jews in those days, folks, rested in the law, and the law was the part of the Scriptures that contained the Ten Commandments. Is that where you rest this morning for your eternal life, in the Ten Commandments? We rest in the Lord. So why do they rest? Why do these unbelieving Jews, and that's who he's talking to here too, why do they rest in the law? Well, it's the same reason people today continue to rest in the law. It's because they thought they could keep it good enough to be saved. Wouldn't you rest in it if you thought you were keeping it good enough to be saved? The believing Jews back then, they knew better. They knew they couldn't keep it good enough to be saved. They knew that they needed the blood of a sacrifice. The Lord gave the law, folks, not to comfort people, but to afflict people. The Lord gave the law to prick their consciences, to use the Bible word, to show them their need of the blood sacrifice. And they were resting in the law. And to rest in the law, the thing that should be pricking their consciences, well, that's like resting on a bed of nails. Remember the Eastern mystics used to meditate while laying on a bed of nails? Now, how about you this morning? If you're not saved, are you resting in the Ten Commandments? And I include those listening to my voice by recording. The purpose of the law back in the Old Testament was to prick men's consciences, to show them the need of the animal sacrifice. But listen, today, the purpose of the law is to prick men's consciences, to show them their need of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not saved, I would invite you to quit resting in the Ten Commandments and begin resting in Christ and what He did for you on Calvary. Because the law demands perfection, and you're not perfect. But He was. And then He died a substitutionary, atoning, sacrificial death for your sins. Salvation, folks, it's not in a church. It's in a person, isn't it? It's not in sacraments. It's not in religious ordinances. It's in Christ. Salvation's not in books. Not even in this book. It's in the one that this book talked about, in Christ. Now, when we talk about searching the Scriptures, as you may know, there are some things that are unsearchable in the Scriptures. Look with me at Ephesians 3. To your right, a few books, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians chapter 3. Do you ever wonder how people could lay out a bed of nails? Thornton could tell you about this. Physics teachers use that as an example even today to teach a principle of physics. If you're walking out on a construction site and there's a nail sticking up out of a board and you step on it, it'll go right through your shoe and right through your foot. So you say, well, how are you going to lay on a bed of nails? Well, that's because it's all your weight's focused on a tiny little point. But if you distribute your weight over hundreds of nails, it can't pierce. You see? They gave the example that a woman's high heel actually gives more pressure per centimeter than the foot of an elephant. Now, don't get offended, ladies. I'm not saying you're, you know. But it's because the elephant's got 4 feet and they're a lot bigger. Well, all of this is irrelevant. It's irrelevant to what we're looking at here in Ephesians chapter 3. Here in Ephesians 3, when you talk about searching the Scriptures, I thought, well, you know, this really doesn't have anything to do with the text, but we need to show dispensational differences, don't we? Look at Ephesians 3 and verse 8, where Paul talks about how grace was given in verse 8 unto me. Me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews could search and find in the Scriptures things that would help them identify the Lord Jesus. But they could search all they want, and they weren't going to find anything about what God is doing today in the body of Christ and the dispensation of His grace. You could read all about their riches in the Old Testament. Their riches in Christ. How Christ would someday come and set up a kingdom of heaven on earth forever and ever. But the body of Christ, the body of Christ is the subject of the unsearchable riches of Christ. You ain't going to find it in the Old Testament. How the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rapture us to heaven, where we'll judge the angels while Israel's here on the earth judging the Gentiles of the earth. And you're never going to understand the Bible until you know the difference between what you can search in the Scriptures and what you can't. Now, look with me back to John chapter 5 and verse 40. John 5 and verse 40, after saying in verse 39, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. In verse 40, he goes on, and ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. Now here, I want you to be sure you notice what the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say you cannot come to me that you might have life. And sometimes I think that's what our Calvinist friends believe. I know I did when I was a Calvinist. You remember looking at this verse, Dave, and thinking the same thing? Unbelievers can come to the Lord. The Calvinist says he's too dead in sins. He cannot come to the Lord. But he can. And if you're not saved and you think you cannot come, I can assure you, you can. And the way I know that is because other people have come. If you tell me you can't fly, I believe you. Because other people can't fly either. But if you tell me you can't swim, I don't believe you. Because other people can swim. And you can too, if you take the time to learn, which I never have. But folks, you can come to Christ if you just take the time to admit that you need a Christ, you need a Savior. If you'll come to Him, it says here in John 5:40, you'll have life. That means eternal life. People come to all kinds of men that they might get eternal life, don't they? Priests, rabbis, cult leaders promising eternal life. They come to them, but they won't come to Christ. People come to all kinds of places to get eternal life. Holy sites. Oh yeah, you got to visit this holy site for a religious experience. People come to the baptistry that some churches have in the back of the church, front of the church, to get eternal life. People come to the communion service thinking that's what's going to give them eternal life. The Bible says here, if you want eternal life, you've got to come to me, the Lord says. In verse 41, He says, I receive not honor from men. Now, why would He say something like that? You'd think He'd want honor from men, don't you? Well, for one thing, He didn't need honor from men. Put a marker here, look with me at 2 Peter 1. Toward the back of your Bible, just a couple books before the book of Revelation. 2 Peter chapter 1. You got your Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter. A couple books before the book of Revelation. And yes, I have one or two more bulletin bloopers. One bulletin meant to say, the ushers will seat latecomers. Somebody goofed and it says the ushers will eat latecomers. Well, that's a hardcore church. Perhaps my favorite, Mr. Smith has donated a new loudspeaker to the church in honor of his wife. Now, she might be dead, but apparently when she was alive, she was loud, I guess. I guess. Anyway. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. 2 Peter 1:16. Peter says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father, what's that next word? Honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And that sounds like what the Father said at His baptism, and it was, but this is another occasion. In verse 18 it says, this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount, the Mount of Transfiguration. When Peter, James, and John were up on the mountain with Him, and the Lord, God the Father, honored the Lord with those same exact words with which He honored Him at His baptism. The Lord received honor from His Father. Now, why would He need honor from men? You say, well, wait a minute. Why not receive honor from men anyway? Couldn't hurt, right? Well, actually it could. Actually it could. How many of you would like to be honored at a banquet hosted by the mafia? Raise your hand. Today, we honor our good friend, Eddie the Bus Ostrowski. I just gave you a new nickname, brother. Has nothing to do with his size. Has everything to do with the fact that he drives a bus. Well, you, you understand the point, though. Honor from people like that can actually hurt you, right? Not help you. That's another reason why the Lord says, I don't receive honor from men. Don't need it. Got honor from God the Father? Don't want it. All right. By the way, before I go on, if you feel like a failure in life, do you ever feel like a failure in life? I talked to a man this past week. Said he feels like a grace believer. Said he feels like a failure in life. You feel like a failure in life? Men don't honor you as they do the important, the rich, the powerful people in the world. Man, don't give it another thought. You don't want the honor from a Christ-rejecting world. If the Lord didn't need it, you don't either. Who cares what they think? God's honor was enough for Him, and it ought to be enough for us. And at the judgment seat of Christ, you will be honored, whether you like it or not. And again, that brother told me the other day, he says, you know, I feel like a failure. And maybe he is in the eyes of the world, but thankfully, he's wise enough to know, doesn't matter. Doesn't let it get to him. All right, let's go back now. We found out what the Lord said about not receiving honor from men. Let's go find out why He said it, because didn't it seem like an odd time to say that? In verse 41, He just sticks this in there, I receive not honor from men. Why did He say that in this context? Well, the verse before says, in verse 40, you will not come to me that ye might have life, and so I receive not honor from men. You see what he's saying? Because you don't come to me, I don't get honor from you. Would it have honored him if they came to him? Yes. Yes, it would have. Think about this for a minute. When you come to someone, it honors them. If they come to you, it honors you, right? Years ago, before I became a pastor, I was I honored Gordon Lightfoot. How many of you remember Gordon Lightfoot? Kind of a Canadian folk singer, pop singer back in the 70s, I guess it was. I honored Gordon Lightfoot by coming to one of his concerts. But you know what? When I became a pastor, Gordon Lightfoot never honored me. Well, I guess it would be an honor to me if he came. Honored the Lord, never came to hear me. See, when you come to someone, it honors them. When they come to you, they honor you. See how that works? Well, the Jews wouldn't come to the Lord. So He received not honor from them. And you know what that means, don't you? If you're here today and you want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, all you got to do is believe on Him. He's not here anymore. You can't come to Him physically anymore. The way to come to Him now is to believe on Him. You don't honor God. If you're not saved, you don't honor God by giving Him money. Giving money to the church. You don't honor Him by doing good works. His Word says He doesn't want those things. And if you want to honor Him, you got to believe Him when He says He doesn't want those things. Verse 42. He says, but I know you. That ought to send chills down their spine if they knew who He was. I know you that you have not the love of God in you. Now, when he says, I know you, he's already shown us a couple times in this book of John that he knows the hearts of men. And you see it here again. And the thing that he knew about these unbelieving Jews is, as it says here, you have not the love of God in you. Now, be very careful here. Again, what he's not saying is that God didn't love them. See how you could read it that way? You have not the love of God in you. That's not what he's saying. He's saying they didn't have any love for God. But you see how that could be misread. I used to misread it because I didn't think God loved everybody. Let me prove to you, and I know you think that, but let me show you a verse that proves that that's what it's talking about here. It's not far away. Back up to Luke 11. Next book to your left, Luke chapter 11. We could look at a lot of verses that say God loves you. But I want to show you just one verse that uses that exact phrase, the love of God. And, put your thinking caps on for a minute, it's the only other verse in the four Gospels, you're going to like this, where that word of, the love of God, is used in the Greek text in the genitive of relation. In the genitive of relation. That sounds impressive, doesn't it, Dave? I have no idea what that means. But I know this. It means, from the scholars, it tells me that it's talking about their love for God, not God's love for them. And the only other verse where the word of is used that way in the love of God is here in Luke 11, verse 42. Luke 11 and verse 42. The genitive of relation. Yes, sir. Luke 11, 42. The Lord is speaking and He says to the unbelieving Jews, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue, the smallest of things." They gave 10% of the smallest of things to God and all manner of herbs, but you pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. That verse is saying that the Jews observed the doctrine of tithing, right? But they passed over other doctrines, like the doctrine of the judgment of God. Yeah, I can understand that. Judgment of God, yeah, we'll pass on that. We don't want to hear about that. But it also says they passed on the doctrine of the love of God. Now, I got a question for you. How many of you think they passed on the doctrine of God's love for them? Say, yeah, he's up there trying to tell them, God loves you. No, we don't want to hear any of that. No, don't tell us about how God loves us. No! When it says they passed over the doctrine of the love of God, it means they didn't want to hear about the doctrine how they should love God. Because to love God, they'd have to get rid of their sin, their covetousness. And they didn't want to do that. We'll pass on that doctrine. So you see, that's what it's talking about as we go back to John chapter 5. When it says in John chapter 5 and verse 42, "I know you that you have not the love of God in you." You don't have love for God in you, is what he's talking about there. And that's important. You don't want to forget that. God loves all men, and He proved it by having His only begotten Son die for all men. And you got to twist too many verses of Scripture to say otherwise. Now, by the way, doesn't that give us another reason why the Lord wouldn't want honor from people like this? The love of God wasn't in them. They didn't have any love for His Father. Why would He want their honor? If somebody hates your father, do you really want their love and honor? No. Verse 43, "I am come in my Father's name." He says that many times. "And ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." Now, let's talk a little bit about that business of when he says, "I am come in my Father's name." What does that mean? What does it mean when he said, and he said it a couple times, "I am come in my Father's name"? Well, there's a lot involved in there, but I think it boils down to one thing, and all you got to do is turn the page to see it. Look at John chapter 6. John 6 and verse 38. John 6 and verse 38. We'll peek ahead in our study of John to John 6:38, where it says, the Lord is the speaker, and He says, "For I came." Aren't we talking about coming in His Father's name? I think here He tells us what it means. I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Coming in His Father's name meant doing the will of His Father, not His own will. I got to tell you, it probably was not His will to be born in a stable. And I know it probably wasn't His will to die on a cross. It was His Father's will He be born in the manger. It was His Father's will that He die on the cross. And aren't you glad He said, "Not my will, but thine be done," about the cross? That shows you, if He had His druthers, He'd rather not go. But He didn't come to do His will. He came to do His Father's will. And I think that's what it means to come in His Father's name. Now, there were consequences to coming in His Father's name and doing the will of His Father. Go back to verse 43, because the next thing He tells you right away, He says, "I am come in My Father's name," in John 5:43, "and because of that ye received Me not." Why not? Why wouldn't they receive Him for coming in His Father's name? Why wouldn't they receive Him for doing His Father's will? It's because, folks, that's not the kind of Messiah they were looking for. Think about it. What kind of man do men honor? The kind of man that takes orders from other people? Or the kind of man that gives orders to other people and doesn't take orders from anybody? Isn't that the kind of men that men honor? Yeah. And that's the kind of Messiah they were looking for. And folks, that kind of Messiah is coming. Look at verse 43. He goes on. He says, "I am come in My Father's name. You receive Me not. But if another shall come in His own name, him you will receive." And He's talking about the Antichrist, folks. The Antichrist is not going to take orders from anybody. Revelation 13, it says, "Who is like unto the beast? Who can make war with him?" That kind of man doesn't have to take orders from anybody. He just, in that passage, he dies and rises again. Who's going to be able to make war with a guy that dies and rises again? You can't make war with a guy that you can't kill. He's not going to take orders from anybody. But what does it mean when it says in verse 43, He's going to come in His own name? Well, what did we say it meant when we said the Lord came in His Father's name? We said that coming in His Father's name meant doing His Father's will, right? Not His own will. Well, I think coming in His own name means that Antichrist is going to come and do His own will. Put a marker here, I'll prove it to you. Look at Daniel chapter 11. Daniel 11. Ezekiel is a big book right before Daniel. Ezekiel, Daniel, then Hosea, Joel. Page 918. I'll give you the page number in Daniel. Daniel 11, page 918. How many of you have ever heard a cop yell, "Stop in the name of the law"? Raise your hand. Oh my goodness, what did you do? See, I caught you sleeping, didn't I? I asked you, have you ever heard a cop say, "Stop in the name of the law," and you raised your hand? Well, you probably heard it on TV. What does it mean when a cop says, "Stop in the name of the law"? What it means is it's not the cop's will that you stop. I mean, you might be armed and dangerous, and he just assumes you keep on going. And even if he arrests you, there's tons of paperwork to do, and then he's got to go to appear in court. And, you know, so if all that's true, why does he say, "Stop in the name of the law"? It's because it's not his will the guy stop, it's the will of the law. So he says, "Stop in the name of the law." And when the Lord came, He came in His Father's name to do His Father's will. But the book of Daniel says otherwise about the Antichrist. The book of Daniel has a lot to say about the Antichrist, but one thing in particular, Daniel 11 and verse 36. All you jailbirds. Daniel 11:36. Speaking of the Antichrist, Daniel predicts, "And the king shall do according to his will, and he'll exalt himself." When the Lord was here, He exalted His Father. "And he'll magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods." And marvel just means things that make people marvel that he would say such a thing. "And he'll prosper right up until God puts an end to it. He'll prosper till the indignation is accomplished. Everything predicted of him, God will let it happen. For that is determined shall be done." Now, I can't take the time here to prove to you that this is the Antichrist. You'll have to study the book of Daniel and get with me and I'll help you see it. But notice what it says about him. "He will do according to his will." That's what it means when it says he'll come in his own name. Now, I got a question for you. When it says that he'll do according to his will, that reminds you of anybody else in the Bible? Did you ever hear the expression, "He's a chip off the old block, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, like father, like son"? What do you read about Satan over in Isaiah 14? When he fell, he said, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High." Notice he doesn't say, "I'll be like the Most Holy." He didn't want any of that. But he likes that part about me Most High. "I will. I will. I will." You think maybe Satan wants to do his own will? How'd that work for him? Did he get any angels to follow him? Oh yeah, quite a few. Whole lot, actually. How's it going to work for the Antichrist? Well, remember that word, verse 36? He'll prosper. He's going to prosper doing his own will. Right up until the time that God puts a stop to it. Why? How does that work? Why is he able to prosper doing his own will? It's because that's what people want. That's what they want in leaders of any kind, and that's what they want in their Messiah. That's why they rejected the Lord. He wasn't doing his own will. He's doing the will of his Father. That's why the Lord didn't have a lot of followers. It's not what people want. Now, how about you this morning? Are you doing the will of your Father? Or are you doing your own will? If you're doing your own will, how's that working out for you? Probably pretty well. Because like I said, the world honors that kind of thing. You might be prospering. Men like that. Men respect that. They reward that. Of course, the rapture is going to put an end to it all. God will put an end to it all, and it wasn't worth having anyway. Why not consider living a life not insisting on your own will? Not insisting on getting your own way? Why not sing that hymn, "Have thine own way, Lord, and mean it"? Have your own way in my life. Man, I tell you, every time I sing that hymn, I get convicted. Why not be like the Lord Jesus Christ instead of like the devil or the Antichrist and do the will of the Father? In verse 44 of John 5, as we go back there, the Lord's got a question for him, and we'll just read the verse. And he says, "How can you believe You which receive honor one of another. You're the kind of people that honor each other for all the wrong things. And you seek not the honor that comes from God only. How can you believe on me, a Messiah that came to do my Father's will? You honor the kind of man that comes to do his own will. Verse 45, do not think. And he knows that that's what they were thinking. He knows what their thoughts were. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. The Lord says, I don't have to accuse you. You're afraid I'm going to accuse you of your sins? I don't have to accuse you. You already got an accuser. Your beloved prophet Moses, in whom ye trust. They trusted in the law he gave them. They trusted that they could keep those commandments, not just the 10, all 613, good enough to be saved. And again, if you're not saved, you ought not to be trusting in the 10 commandments. The 10 commandments are not your friend, they're your accuser. You've got it from the Lord himself. God didn't give them to help you be good. He gave them to show you you're bad and need a Savior. On Judgment Day, you think you're going to waltz into God's courtroom with all your friends around as witnesses that'll stand there and say, yeah, he's a good guy. And then you're going to take the law from the Ten Commandments under your arm and that's going to be your next witness that you're going to call and say, here it is. And you know what? When you do that, God is going to call a surprise witness. From your own witness list, the Ten Commandments. You thought they were a witness for the defense, and God says, I got a big surprise for you. They're a witness for the prosecution. They're the accuser, not the defender. Verse 46, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me. For he wrote of me. Verse 47, but if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? I want to close by looking back at that verse 45, that last word in verse 45, the word trust. I want to talk to you a minute about trust. Look with me in closing, and last verse I promise, to Ephesians chapter 1. Right after the book of John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12, the Lord Jesus says that the Lord Jesus says through the Apostle Paul, it's not just the red letters that were spoken by the Lord, he spoke these to us through Paul. Paul says in Ephesians 1:12 that we should be to the praise of His glory, we who first not just believed in Christ, trusted in Christ. In whom you Ephesians also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. See how he uses the word believed and trusted interchangeably? When you believe something, you trust that they're telling the truth. And when you trust someone, you believe they're telling the truth. In whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that where your trust is this morning? Whether you know it or not, your whole life is based on trust. You trust that the alarm clock's going to wake you up on time in the morning. Some of us set two. I set two on Sunday mornings to make sure I don't miss get coming out here on time. You trust the alarm clock will get you up in the morning on time. You trust your car will get you to work on time without breaking down. You trust that the gasoline you bought doesn't have water in it and causes your car to stall. You trust that your boss won't fire you even though you're doing a good job. That sometimes happens. Meantime, you trust the police to maintain an orderly society so you can go to work. And you trust the military to keep foreign invaders from coming over here and taking it over and messing it all up. Your whole life is based on trust. Now think for a moment what happens if all those things you trust, if those things can't be trusted. The alarm clock doesn't wake you up on time. The car breaks down, so you get to work late, so late you're fired. Meantime, the looters are attacking your house because the police aren't there, because of the chaos that ensued when the military allowed somebody to take over the country. Your whole life is based on trust that these things won't happen. And if that trust ever breaks down, you're in a mess. Life is a disaster. But folks, if you're trusting the law, the Ten Commandments, it's a spiritual disaster. It's an eternal disaster. Because that's misplaced trust. And the most terrifying part of it all is you're not going to find out until it's eternally too late. You can't trust the law to get you to heaven, folks, because you can't keep it. You can only trust Christ. And I would encourage you to do that this very moment. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, the challenge to search the Scriptures. It's what we do here every Sunday. We form a search party to search the Word of God as the Bereans did, who received the Word with all readiness of mind and then searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Our trust, Father, is not even in grace, pastors and teachers. Our trust is in you for our eternal life. And our trust is in your book for the truth. And we search it and we ask your blessing as we search it. And then we ask for the courage and spiritual fortitude to live it in our lives. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Do we have a special music number? Do we know?